Looking at the Apostles' Creed. And just real briefly, the Apostles' Creed was an early faith statement that was written by the early followers of Jesus to describe what they believed and why they believed. And the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to work on this message over the summer. And I know I wrestle with it because, well, it's a lot of theology and it's a lot of doctrine and it's kind of boring to many people. But I think what the Holy Spirit's put on my heart, it's important for us to know what we believe. What do you believe about God the Son? What do you believe about God the Father? What do you believe about God the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about the church? What do you believe about the forgiveness of sins? What do you believe about the resurrection of the body and life everlasting? About the second century, they started writing this down, and there's two reasons they wrote the Apostles' Creed. There's probably a lot of reasons, but there's two main reasons that they wrote the Apostles' Creed. It was a teaching tool. You got to remember, they didn't have schools like what we have schools. They didn't have textbooks like what we had textbooks. They had scrolls, and they would teach things by memory. So people had to memorize what they were taught. That's something we, in our instant society, memorization has gone. So they taught this as a memorization tool to teach them about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the church, and the other doctrines of the church. So it was a teaching tool. The word then was catechism. Maybe some of you went through, if you grew up in a Catholic church, you went through CCD classes or catechism classes. It was a teaching time. So the main reason they wrote this document was to teach people. Because, well, they didn't have Bibles written like what we had, where the Bible wasn't really started. The printing press didn't come around until about 1400. So they didn't have the written word like what we had. So they used it as a teaching tool. The second reason, it was sacramental. Sacrament. That's a big word, sacrament. It's a sacred moment. They taught the early followers of Jesus, or they called it the followers of the way, this document, this creed. Creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. So I've titled the whole series, I Believe. What do you believe? So they taught it, and then they used it as a sacred moment when they baptized them. And if you've never been baptized, come and talk to me. But baptism is this outward expression of the inward reality of God and the Holy Spirit coming. And they were immersed under the water, and they said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And they went under the water, and they said, I believe in God the Son. And they went under the water, and they said, I believe in God the Holy Spirit. And they proclaimed their faith, and they joined the church. So it was a sacred moment. So when we look at the, can you put up the Apostles' Creed for me, Don? When we look at the Apostles' Creed, there's tons of doctrine or theology in this. And so when you look at it, I just wrote down some of them. So what is the most important? The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the second coming, and judgment. The creed is all of those, and they're all interrelated. The incarnation we talked about a few weeks ago, it's where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you can see it. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. The incarnation. And then we see that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and dead and buried. We see the crucifixion. And then we see that he descended into hell the third day. He rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We see the ascension. Why is the ascension important? And then we see his judgment, which we'll talk about next week. As I've been working on this over the last several weeks, people have been coming and talking to me, and they've been asking me, well, what does it mean that he descended into hell? And why is that in there? And so I want to briefly hit on a couple of these before we go into the full creed. When in the Roman Catholic Church, in fact, in the early church, they had it in there. He descended into hell on the third day. He rose again from the dead. And the Roman Catholic Church kept that in there. And some of the Protestant church started putting little asterisks by it. And then there were some that just took it out, that he descended into hell. And so they had this big debate in the early church. What did it mean? And what did Jesus do when he went into hell? If he went into hell. And so I want to briefly give you a quick, in the Roman Catholic Church, they believed that the descent into hell was a mission of victory and liberation, that he released all the captives. In fact, in 1 Peter, it says that he went and preached to the dead, if we would go to the New Testament. John Calvin, the Reformer, and I read a lot of Calvin's stuff. He was a prolific writer and theologian. I like what he said. He says, the descent into hell was a spiritual reality of Jesus' soul while he hung on the cross. And he was rejected by his Father. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The concept of hell is total separation from God. And Jesus experienced that total separation from God when God allowed his one and only Son to suffer on the cross so that we would have freedom. We would be set free. One scholar wrote that Jesus' descent into hell was because this is where we have fallen. And I thought, that's pretty profound, because the incarnation says that he came and he dwelt among us so that he could set us free. We do know that when Jesus was crucified, and we've studied this, one thief mocked him and one thief asked to be forgiven. And Jesus said to the one thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so we know that Jesus went to God in paradise. So that was a question that was asked. What does it mean when he's descended into hell? The other question that was asked the other day was, when we say this, he's ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And someone said, who is the quick? That's us. That's an old English word for the living. If we were living, we were quick. If we were dead, we're pretty slow. So in the old English, it says, if we could say it, he came to judge the living and the dead. So that was in there. Someone asked, well, I can't really say this because it says I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And why does it say the Holy Catholic Church? And it's very simple. When this was written in the second century and finally finalized about the third century, around 340, there was one church. It was called the Catholic Universal. Catholic means in Latin universal. So do you see that it's a small c? When the church split around 1000 AD, the Roman Catholic Church took the word Catholic and capitalized it and said that they are the Roman Catholic Church under the Church of Rome. But when we say this, we say we believe in the universal Christian Church, small c. So we're not saying we believe in the Roman Catholic Church when we say the confession. We say we believe in the universal Christian Church. So those are some questions that came up. Why do we say these things, and what are they for? So I wanted to clarify some of them today before we go to the creed. I know it's a lot of teaching, but I think it's important. Join me in saying the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart, may these words that we read from the Acts of the Apostles be living words. May those words transform us and fill us so that we love you more and we love others more. In Jesus' name we pray. When I was working on this, I actually had two New Testament passages, and I'm going to read just one. And we're going to read the Acts passage, Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11. And before I read the passage, I want to say, if you have questions on the creed or if you have questions on anything, email me, come talk to me, text me. We'll try and address some of those questions. But I think it's important. I think it's important to know what we believe. The Holy Spirit just really put it on my heart. There is so much out there, and people are confused. We need to know what we believe so that we can stand on what we believe. Amen. When they wrote these words, you have to understand, we talked about this last week. When they wrote these words, they were willing to give up their families. They were willing to give up their fortunes. They were willing to give up their freedom. They were willing to give up their lives when they said this creed. Now, fortunately, here in our Western culture right now, we don't face those things. But maybe that day would happen. And we need to know what we believe. So our passage today deals with the ascension. So we're going to look at that he ascended into heaven and he sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Why is that important? Why did they even put that in there? We can talk about his birth, the incarnation. We can talk about his crucifixion and death and his resurrection. But why is the ascension important? And why did they put it in there? The ascension tells us, I think there's two things it tells us, that Jesus' earthly ministry is over. The second thing it tells us, that his earthly ministry is going to be completed by us. When we read the book of Acts, we see that in here. Dr. Luke writes this. Luke was Paul's physician. And so he writes the book of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts. So he writes in Acts chapter 1 these words. In my former book, Theophilus, in the Greek it means a lover of God. And scholars have debated whether Luke was really writing to a Theophilus or if Luke was writing to people who loved God. You could be Theophilus. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up in heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Isn't that interesting? He's been crucified, he's been raised, and what they want to know is, are you going to bring the kingdom of Israel back? And he answers them, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set for his own authority." I think we should rest in those words, knowing no one knows the time or the dates. And Jesus didn't tell his early disciples the time or the date. But verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, in Rancho Cucamonga, and Fontana, and Upland, and Pomona, San Dimas, Ontario, Rochelle, Illinois, Claremont." Oh, it says all the way to the ends of the world. Yeah. And Arizona, Tucson, Arizona. There you go, Tucson, Arizona. All the way to Tucson and beyond. Infinity and beyond. All the way to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before them. He was taken up before their very eyes. You see how Luke is so detailed? He says, before their very eyes, they saw him go. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" That's a whole nother sermon. That is, why do we keep looking up there when he wants us to look out here? Why are you looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is probably, and I have a picture, an old ancient picture painted in between 1267 by Giotto di Bondone. I don't even know how to pronounce it. If you're Italian, you can pronounce that.
Yeah.
But he lived till 1337, but he pictures Christ ascent into heaven with the disciples standing there looking and the angels taking Jesus into heaven, and the two men dressed in white, of course, were angels. They probably were the same angels that showed up at the tomb when Mary and the other women went to the tomb, and they said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And 40 days later, they come to the disciples and said, "Why are you looking up into heaven? He's going to come back just the way he came." The gospel of Luke that's written to Theophilus. In the early writing of Luke, he says, I write this so that you will know the truth. These words that are written so that you'll know the truth about Jesus' incarnation, about Jesus' crucifixion, about Jesus' resurrection, about Jesus' ascension. And we'll talk next week about his judgment and coming back. He writes them to the so that they will be witnesses. And the Greek word for witness is martureias. And we get our word martyr from that word. So that they will be witnesses, or they'll be martyrs, because they've seen Jesus with their very eyes. And they want everyone else to see Jesus with their very eyes. George Whitefield, he was a pastor and a reformer, and he was in England, and he was preaching in Edinburgh, and he was preaching at early in the morning, and people would get out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, sometimes we have a hard time getting people here at 10 o'clock. But people were getting out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning. Crowds were gathering to hear Whitefield preach. And one day, one of the men that got up at 5 in the morning saw a philosopher and Stoic educator who didn't believe in God, his name was David Hume, getting up and walking down the street to hear George Whitefield. And the man went to David Hume. Now listen, Hume doesn't believe in God. He's a skeptic. And the man goes to him and says, I thought you didn't believe in God. And Hume goes, I don't, but the one I'm going to go hear does. And I thought, what would happen if people came to hear you, to get up and see you, because you know God? That's what happened with these early disciples. And really, we're going to get to the point where when Miss Jack taught us that the message is really simple, love God and love others. And that's how these early disciples changed the world, was loving God and loving others. It's interesting, too, that it says that Dr. Luke tells that Jesus appeared to the people for 40 days. We read this in Acts, after his resurrection. He appeared to the people for 40 days. And he says, wait here in Jerusalem, and they had to wait another 10 days, and it happened on Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. But for 40 days, he appeared to them. Now, 40, I think, real quickly, 40 is significant because 40, the number 40 is also the number of years that they wandered in the wilderness. 40 is the number of days that Moses was on Mount Sinai waiting for the Ten Commandments. 40 is the number of days that Elijah was fleeing from Jezebel and going to Mount Horeb to meet God. 40 was the number of days that Jesus spent in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. So for 40 days after his death and resurrection, he showed up and he talked to people. He fed them breakfast. He met with them. And I love Paul, because Paul writes his words down in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read them up here. They should be up there. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So what Paul is going to try and tell the Corinthians, and what he's trying to tell us, and this is where you'll see the Apostles' Creed in here. I'm going to pass on to you what was given to me, and it's of the first importance. It's the number one thing. He says it's of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500. Do you see it? I don't make those words up. Paul wrote those words. That Jesus appeared to Peter and the 12, and that Jesus appeared to 500 over that 40-day period. To 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In essence, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. If you look at this, it sounds a lot like the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and he died, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. The reality of the resurrection is what changed the early followers. And I've challenged you to share your resurrection response. Some of you have shared your resurrection response, and there's never any time that the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to share what the resurrection means to you, we would do that. Because, see, that's all they're doing, is sharing what the resurrection has meant to them. And what when they shared that, it changed the world. It changed our lives. The ascension is important because it's the transition between Jesus' earthly ministry and his heavenly ministry. It's a transition time. His earthly ministry of 3 years of his healing and miracles and resurrection of the dead, that earthly ministry has changed to a heavenly ministry. Dr. Gardner Taylor, he was a pastor in New York City, and he was a professor at Harvard Divinity School. He told a story of one time when he went to preach in a poorer section of a southern church, and it was just at the time when electricity was being installed in buildings. In fact, New York spent 4 hours last night without electricity. So Dr. Gardner went to preach at this church when electricity was just being, installed. And he was a young pastor, and when this happened, and the electricity went out, and it got dark. And he was young. He didn't know what to do. And so he got real quiet. And one of the deacons or elders from the back of the church said, "Keep preaching, Pastor. We can hear you in the dark. Jesus knows you're here." And he started preaching again. And I think sometimes we feel like we're in the dark because Jesus has ascended into heaven. We went, Mike shared, and it's really, that's the Holy Spirit, because Mike shared about us going to Africa in 2015. When we went to Africa in 2015, Mike led worship. God used Mike in many wonderful ways. He led worship every morning in our worship time in the house of Moses we were in. He led worship at the school. We went to Jesus Army Church. Remember, we went to Jesus Army Church. That's the name of the church we went to, and they were packed. And their church lasted how long? Four hours. And they walked to get there, and they stayed there. And what was so profound was we were worshiping with them, and even where we were staying in the house of Moses, the electricity would go on and off all the time. You wouldn't have Wi-Fi, you wouldn't have electricity, you wouldn't have anything. Well, I didn't expect that when we got to church on Sunday morning, but we got there and they started leading worship, and they had all their instruments and their electric instruments and their keyboard, and electricity went off. You know what? They just kept playing. And the singers just kept singing. And I thought, why don't we do that? Jesus has ascended. Why don't we keep loving others and loving God as if we've seen him and transforming the world? The so what? We'll wrap it up. In a few days, we're going to celebrate the 50th anniversary of the landing on the moon, July 20th, 1969. They landed on the moon. But in January of 1967, they launched Apollo 1. I'm going to give you a quick history. They launched Apollo 1. It wasn't very long after they launched it, there was a failure in the electrical system. And Roger Chaffee's voice is being heard. There's fire in the cockpit. And then immediately the sound went down. And of course, Apollo 1 was destroyed. So in 1969, when they were taking off for the moon, President Nixon was the president at the time, and he assigned a guy by the name of William Safire to write a speech. And the speech was an event of a moon disaster. Because while they didn't know if the next flight, Apollo, would make it. And so he had this speech all ready in case it was, you know, if something happened, they would shut the TV off and the speech would come on. In case Apollo, I think it was Apollo 11, didn't make it. But on July 20th, 1969, with less than 30 seconds of fuel left, the lunar module landed. And you will see highlights of it this week when Neil Armstrong steps out and says, one small step, you know. And I thought about when God came down. It was so much more profound than Apollo 11. But see, God came down and came to the earth in the form of Jesus through the heavens to show us his love. That was so deep, so profound. And then he stayed for for those 33 years, but then those 40 days after his death and resurrection, he told them over and over and over again, love one another as I have loved you. Loved one another. The greatest act of redemption was when the clouds were opened and Jesus came down. Not so much when Apollo 11 landed on the moon. It's a profound thing for Apollo 11. But death is conquered. So why do we celebrate ascension? It's because all of heaven celebrates the victories, and it celebrates the victory of Jesus' return so that he sits at the right hand of God the Father and his ministry begins of interceding for us. In essence, he says, have you heard about Patty? It's her birthday. Jesus intercedes for us now and sits at the right hand. Jack alluded to seeing Toy Story 4, and I thought a lot about Toy Story 4. And Javon took us to Toy Story 4. But Forky is the new person made out of a fork. And I thought about, there's some wonderful imagery in there, but I thought of, who do we identify in Toy Story? Because see, I think we're a lot like those characters in Toy Story. And so my so what question comes up here as we celebrate the ascension. It celebrates the victorious return of the Son, the Lamb that was slain, the Lion who was conquered, the one who says in joy and power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So as you face the week ahead, here's your homework. To live as though the ministry depends on you. Not on me. Not on the seed. It depends on you. Live as the ministry of Jesus depends on you. We may not be called to save the world, but maybe we're called to love those we live with. Maybe we're called to love those we work with. Maybe we're called to love all the people we come in contact with. On the highway, I spent some time driving to Orange County. I bless you, Ron, for driving to Orange County every day. I drove to Orange County this past week on the freeway. Coming back is hard. Maybe you're supposed to love the people. I put Target up there, but maybe it's grocery store. Maybe it's where you go. Your call is to, when Jesus ascended, he says, go and love others as I have loved you. I'm the bridge between this world and heaven. And I think they have something to show you. Come on up. Right.
They're wonderfully
and fearfully made.
Okay.
All right.
Nice.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this day. We give thanks for your ascension. Help us to love others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Stand and read.